try to deliver a message, deliver a thought. I pray that you just please help us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to just step out of the way, that your Holy Spirit would do the work that needs to be done this morning, that we would all leave here this morning and maybe just be a little challenged and maybe have learned something new. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right. I want you to just look back at one verse in Mark chapter number 2 and look at verse number 17. Mark chapter number 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, "When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, I want to preach a sermon this morning on the subject of repentance and what the Bible teaches about that. Now, it's a very important subject, and I want to say this. More than likely, if you've ever gone to church or been familiar with Christianity at all, you've heard the term of repenting or repent or repentance, and it's a very important subject. And I want to ask you this, and I say this other times when we preach sermons, but allow me to just go through, preach the entire sermon, and then, you know, just, you make a decision based on what the Bible says, okay? Just put any preconceived ideas aside, and let's just look at what the Bible says. And I'll be honest with you, when I started writing the sermon and preparing for this Sunday morning, I took everything that I know about repentance and just put it aside, and this is what I did, and you can ask my wife. I looked up every single time in the entire Bible that the word repent, repentance, repenting, anything of that nature came up in the Bible. And really what I wanted to do was just go through every single time that that word comes up in the Bible. But, I mean, we would have been here for like 4 hours because it's a lot of verses. A lot of times the Bible uses this word repent. But I looked up every single reference and I read every single reference while studying for this sermon. So, because I wanted to know exactly what does the Bible teach about this subject. And the first thing we got to realize is this. It's a very important subject. We can't just dismiss it, okay? We can't just say, oh, let's not talk about this. Because if you look at verse 17 in Mark chapter number 2, the Bible says, Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." And Jesus said this, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the Bible says that Jesus, the purpose he came to this earth was in order to call sinners to repentance. So if Jesus thought it was so important that he would make his mission to call sinners to repentance, then we must understand what repentance means. Go with me real quickly to the book of 2 Peter, towards the Old Testament. And you're going to have to move quickly with me because we're going to be looking at a lot of scriptures this morning. But look at 2 Peter chapter number 3 and look at verse number 9. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and look at verse number 9. And I'll show you just another example as to the importance of this subject. 2 Peter chapter number 3 and look at verse 9. 2 Peter is towards the end of the New Testament. If you get to the first, second, and third epistle of John, Jude or Revelation, you've gone too far. 2 Peter is right before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But 2 Peter chapter number 3, and look at verse number 9. The Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish." Somebody should tell Harold Camping that. "But that all should come to repentance." Do you see there? The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but also He is not willing, or He is willing, that all, that word all means everybody, every single human being, that all should come to repentance. So God wants every single human being to come to or do whatever this word repentance means. So you understand, if you see the importance there, we've got to know what that means. Because if God wants all of us to do it, then we've got to do it. Alright? Now in the past, preachers who are good men, who believe, you know, like we do, and similar independent fundamental Baptist men, have fought this fight about repentance and what this means and what the Bible says about it. And good men, and I'm not saying that they did anything wrong, but good men have given those who are into the wrong way of biblically of believing in repentance, which we'll explain here in a little bit, have given them the benefit of the doubt. And they said, you know, you're just mistaking or you're misunderstanding. Dr. Jack Howells, which most of you probably don't know who he is, but he's a great preacher. He's dead now, but he's a great man of God. He's greatly by God, and you know, he wasn't perfect, but he's one of my heroes. But Dr. Jack Howells preached, he wrote a book once entitled The Enemies of Soul Winning, and he was talking about what stops soul winning or what hinders soul winning. And in his book, he wrote, there was a chapter, and I want to say it was chapter number 4, and it's been turned into an essay, and you can find it on the internet. And the title of the essay there was misunderstood repentance. And he was trying to explain to people what repentance means from the Bible. And he called it misunderstood repentance because he was saying, hey, brethren, you're just misunderstanding the subject. He was trying to explain to them. But you know what? As I researched this in the Bible, and as I've listened to people preach and listened to people talk, and I think, you know, back in the 80s or 90s or 70s when Jack Howell was alive, you know, they were giving them the benefit of the doubt, and they were saying, you know, you're just misunderstanding, you're just mistaking. But I think we've gotten to the point in America where the line needs to be drawn. And I don't believe that this repentance crowd is mistaking or misunderstanding the subject. I think they're misleading. And that's the title of the sermon this morning is Misleading Repentance. Because the Bible makes it very clear what repentance means. We're going to get into it here in a second. But when you choose to go against what the Bible says, you're misleading people and you're going to send them to hell. We'll get into that here. But here's the point of the sermon. We want to be able to answer this question. What does the word repent mean? What does the word repent mean? So, point number one. Does repent or repentance mean to turn away from sin? Does it mean to turn away from sin? I've listened to people preach and I've had people hand me tracts where I'll open it up and it'll say you have to repent of your sins, or it'll say you have to repent, and then it'll say something like, which means to turn away from your sins. And a lot of people have this idea. The word repent means automatically, the only definition is that you turn away from sins, or some people will say you don't turn away from sins, but you feel bad for sin, or you're willing to turn away from your sin. But they say it has to do with turning, feeling bad, or not wanting to, or being willing not to turn from sin. So the first thing we got to answer is that what, according to the Bible, what the word repentance means? Well, number one, let's ask this question: can you repent of sin? And the answer is yes. You can repent of sin. Now, just follow along with me, and it'll make sense. But go with me to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. It's one of those major books in the Bible. Jeremiah, chapter number 8. And look at verse number 5. Jeremiah, chapter number 8. And look at verse number 5. Jeremiah, chapter number 8. And look at verse number 5. The Bible says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? Now, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah here. So this is God speaking. He says, why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man, look what he's saying, God is complaining about these people. He's telling us their fault. He says, no man repented him of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course, and the horse rusheth into battle. So if you notice there, I want you to see that phrase. God said, no man repented him of his wickedness. So is it possible for somebody to repent of their wickedness? Yes. Okay? The Bible makes it very clear. In fact, God was complaining about the fact that they did not repent of their wickedness. So and I'm trying to be as unbiased as possible and show you what the Bible says. Can a person repent of their sin? Yes. Now go with me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of those other major books there. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. Right after the book of Jeremiah is the very small book of Lamentation. And then there's the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is one of those big, major prophets there. And look at Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse 29. Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse 29. I'll show you another example of this. Ezekiel chapter number 18 and verse 29. The Bible says, yet saith the house of Israel, the way of the Lord is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you. This is God speaking. He says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his way, saith the Lord God. And look what he says, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions. That word transgressions means sin. When you transgress God's law, you break God's law, that's what the definition of sin is. So God says, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Alright, now make a note of this. The Bible says, repent and turn. Just make a note of that word turn. We're going to see that in a few other passages. But we see there in Ezekiel that God is telling these people to repent and to turn from all their transgressions, from their sins. Now go with me to the book of Revelation. Very last book in the New Testament. Revelation chapter number 2. And look at verse number 21. I told you we're going to be looking at a lot of passages. If you're used to the average church in America, where you read two verses, and then the pastor just blabs for 30 minutes, you're going to have to get used to get in your Bible. Read 9 chapters a day and you'll figure out where all these books are. But Revelation chapter number 2 and look at verse 21. Revelation chapter number 2 and verse 21. The Bible says, this is now Jesus Christ speaking. If you have what's called a red letter edition, where they'll put the words of Jesus Christ in red letter, these verses will be in red letter because this is actually Jesus speaking. Verse 21 says, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." All right. So that word "deeds" there is referring to what? Her fornication. Okay. Now, to understand the context, Jesus is speaking to the church in Pergamos at this time. He's speaking to Christians. And he's saying, there's a woman in your church who's in fornication. He said, and God says that, "I'm fed up with it. I'm tired of her fornication." He said, "She repented not. Behold," he said, "I'm going to cast her into bed, and then that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." So, is it possible for somebody to repent of their deeds? Yes. In fact, God demands of it. God demands that you repent of your transgressions. God demands that you repent of your fornication or your sin. Okay, so can someone repent of their sin? Yes. But did you notice this? That when God asks people to repent or turn from their sin, we're talking specifically about sin right now, that He is not talking to unbelievers. Did you notice that? In Jeremiah chapter number 8, He was talking to the people of Jerusalem. Did you see that? Did you remember that in Jeremiah 8? Ezekiel 18, the Bible says He was talking to the house of Israel. Now the people of Jerusalem, the house of Israel, are those God's people? Are those heathen, unbelieving people? No, they are not. They are God's people. Revelation 2, He's talking to the church in Pergamos, who are Christians. So when God asks people to repent of their sin, to repent of their transgression, to repent of their wickedness, He only asks a believer to repent of their sin. Do you see that? We saw three clear examples from there that God, you don't find Him going to an unbeliever and asking them to repent of their sin. Obviously, the first thing He wants them to do is to get saved. So then we saw here, first of all, that it is possible to repent of your sins. But does repenting always involve turning from sin? Okay? Does repenting always involve turning from sin? And the answer to that is no. And here's why. Go with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 15. 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter number 15. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and then you'll come to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, and look at verse number 35. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, and look at verse number 35. The Bible says, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul." And look what it says, "And the Lord," you see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D? That word "Lord" there is referring to Jehovah, God. It says, "The Lord," Jehovah, "repented that He had made Saul king over Israel." So I want you to see a few things here. Number one, we see that the Lord, that God repented. So if the word "repent" automatically means to turn away from sin, or to feel bad for sin, or to be willing to stop sinning, then you're telling me that God sinned. Does God sin? No. God does not sin. So, and look at the context. It says the Lord repented. What is He repenting of? That He made Saul king over Israel. Is it a sin to make Saul king over Israel? No, it's not. That's God's prerogative. God could make whoever He wants king over whoever. He later decides to remove Saul and to put David. And He could have removed David and put whoever He wanted. It wasn't a sin. It was just a decision He made. It wasn't that He did anything wrong. But the Bible says that He repented that He made Saul king over Israel. Now, here's what... In the Bible, you will find, if you study the word repent and you read every single time it comes up, you'll find that in the Bible, God repented more times than any other individual in the Bible. Now, people will say this. All of those times are found in the Old Testament. They'll say in the Old Testament, the word "repent" means something different than it does in the New Testament. And here's what you gotta answer me. Look, I am not one of the... You know, you go to the average Baptist church, and the pastor has been taught some tradition or some doctrine in a Bible college, and you can just prove to him one side up the other that it's completely wrong, and they will just refuse to acknowledge it, because if they acknowledge the truth, then they're going to get, you know, ostracized from their little Bible college or their little club that they're friends with. Okay, look, I have no friends. I have no club that I'm a part of. If you can prove to me that I am wrong on anything, look, the Bible is my authority. I will go with it. But here's the thing. We've talked about this before. The Bible has this thing called the law of first mention, or the Bible has this thing where God, okay, not a commentary, not a dictionary, not anything else, God will describe for us what things mean, alright? You know, we use that when it comes to tongue speaking in the book of Acts. God tells us what the word tongues means, very clear in the subject, in the context, if you read it. If repenting means something different in the Old Testament than it does in the New Testament, then show me in the Bible where God tells us that it meant one thing in one place and one in the other. And the answer to that is it doesn't. And I can say that because I just read every single passage of the word repenting. There is no place in the Bible where God tells us it means this in the Old Testament, but now it means this in the New Testament. When there's many places in the Bible where God will say, this means this, or God will say, we did this in the Old Testament, like a sacrifice, and now in the New Testament we don't do it. Or we practice a Sabbath day, and now we don't. So, show it to me. If you can show it to me, I'll believe it. If it's in the King James Bible, I'll believe it. But it's not there. Okay? So, based on what the Bible says, repent in the Old Testament was the same thing as repent in the New Testament. And the Lord repented. Did he sin? No, because God doesn't sin. But even in the context, he could make Saul king if he wanted to. He could make David king if he wanted to. He could make a dog king if he wanted to. It's God's choice. It's not a sin either way. You don't understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we have choices that aren't a sin. Okay? If I buy a Honda Civic or I buy a Toyota Corolla, you know, I could buy the Honda Civic and then repent of the fact that I bought that Civic and wish that I would have bought the Toyota. Did I sin? No, and God didn't sin here, okay? So, I'm trying to show you that repenting of your sins is something you can do. You can repent of sin. Now, let me make this clear. The term repent of your sins is never found in the Bible, okay? You'll read all these tracts, they'll say, you must repent of your sins. That term is never found in the Bible. Repent and turn yourselves from your transgressions is found in the Bible. Repent of your fornication is found in the Bible, where God is specifically talking about sin. But the phrase repent of your sin is not found in the Bible. But I'm trying to show you that people can repent of things that have nothing to do with sin. God obviously didn't sin, and he's just repenting of the fact that he made Saul king. Let's look at another example. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, and look at verse 36. Deuteronomy chapter number 32, and look at verse 36. The Bible says, in Deuteronomy chapter number 32 and verse 36, the Bible says, for the Lord shall judge his people, and look what it says, and repent. So who's repenting in Deuteronomy 32, 36? The Lord. And repent himself for his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. So we see there another example, and there's many examples I could show you. I've just picked a few to show you that the Lord repents. The Lord repents. So go with me to the book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. Very second book in the Bible. Exodus chapter number 32. And look at verse 14. We'll look at another example. Exodus chapter number 32. And look at verse 14. Exodus 32, 14. The Bible says, and the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital B, repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now if you look at that, and you just read it casually, you might think to yourself, man, did God sin? You know, he was going to do evil, okay? You got to understand something about the word evil. Don't let Hollywood and our modern day, you know, describe for you what the word evil means, okay? Today, you think of the word evil and you think of like Halloween. You think of like witches and ghouls and all that. In the Bible, the word evil means to hurt somebody, okay? Does that make sense? You don't have to turn there. Let me read this first verse for you. Amos 3:6 says, shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? So from the Bible, God does a lot of evil. Because the word evil means to hurt somebody, okay? So when God decides he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he did evil to Sodom and Gomorrah because he hurt those people. Did he sin? No, he did not. So the word evil doesn't necessarily mean sin, okay? Now, some sin is evil. Okay, if I kill somebody and I'm sinning, then I performed a sin and I was evil towards them. But not all evil is sin. Okay, if somebody breaks into my house in the middle of the night and they're trying to, you know, do something to my kids and I shoot them dead, did I do evil to that person? Yes. Did I sin? No. According to the Bible, I didn't, because I was defending my family. According to, you know, the U.S. government, but who cares what the U.S. government says? The Bible says that I didn't sin. Okay, so you can do evil and not sin. And then some sin is evil. So when God does evil, Exodus 32, 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people, was he sinning? No. He was going to destroy Israel. Did Israel deserve to be destroyed? Yes, they did. But because of Moses, he decided, I'm not going to destroy them. He repented of the evil, but he didn't sin. So what I'm trying to show you is that repenting, you can repent of sin. But the word repenting doesn't automatically just mean that you're repenting of sin, okay? And that's what these people have to believe. Repent means turn from your sin. But in the Bible, people repent of other things that are not sin, okay? And God repents who has never sinned. Alright, so let's move on. And we're answering a few questions here because we're laying the foundation so you can understand what we're saying. So go with me to the book of John, chapter number 3. Let's not go to John. Go to Jonah, chapter number 3. Jonah, chapter number 3. It's towards the Old Testament, one of those minor prophets in the Old Testament. Okay, so if repent automatically means to turn from sin, or to be willing to turn from sin, or to feel bad for sin, then you must believe that God sinned, because God repents more than anybody in the Bible. Well, obviously, that's not true. The other thing is, if that's what it means, then you must believe in work salvation. Then you must believe in work salvation. Let's look at it. You're there in Jonah chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. Jonah chapter number 3 and look at verse number 10. Jonah just got done preaching a great revival to Nineveh there when God sent them. And look what it says. They got saved, and along with getting saved, they got right with God on certain issues. And look at Jonah chapter number 3 and verse 10. It's going to make that clear. The Bible says, and God saw their... What's that next word? Do you see that? It says works. And God saw their works. Look what it says. That they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Okay, so let's just make sure you understand it. God repented of the evil. What was the evil that God was going to do? In 40 days, He was going to destroy Nineveh if they didn't get saved, and they didn't get right with God. So that's the evil that He repented of. But the Bible says that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. What was their evil way? They were killing people. They were, sacrificing their babies. They were killing prophets from Israel and doing bad things there. So the Bible says that when Nineveh got saved and when they got right with God and they turned from their evil way, look, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But the Bible says that when God saw that, He said He saw their works. Okay? So turning from your evil way, turning from doing wrong, according to the Bible, is that works? Yes, it is. Is that repenting? Or would that be considered repenting? Well, let's allow the Bible to be our dictionary. Let's allow the Bible to teach us, comparing spiritual with spiritual. So keep your finger there in Jonah chapter number 3, and go with me to Matthew chapter number 12. Matthew, the very first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 12. Look at verse 41. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 41. Okay? Keep your finger there in Jonah because we're going to be comparing these two. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse 41. The Bible says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So Jesus is speaking. He's saying, look, you people here, you guys need to get saved. You need to get right with God. He said, the men of Nineveh, they're going to rise up in judgment with this generation. They're going to rise up and say, man, you deserve to die and go to hell. He said, why? Because they shall condemn it because the men of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And he says, and behold, I, Jesus Christ, a greater one than Jonas is here. But look at what the Bible says. Matthew 12, 41. What did the people of Nineveh do according to Matthew 12, 41? They repented. Okay? Jonah 3:10 says that God saw their works and they turned. Now, that word turned means repent. We'll see that in a little bit. It says that they turned from their evil way. Matthew 12, 41 says they repented. So when the Bible says, when somebody turns from their evil way, when somebody repents from their evil way, when somebody repents from their sin, does God consider that works? Yes, He does. Because according to John 3:10, God saw their... Does it say faith? No. It says God saw their works, that they turned. And then in Matthew 12, 41, it tells us that they repented. Because when you turn from evil way, you repent. Okay? That is repenting, and we already made that clear in other points. So, repenting of your sin, we're talking about specifically that phrase, repenting of your sins. If you believe, like so many Baptists do tonight, or this morning, that you must repent of your sins to be saved, or you must be willing to turn from your sins to be saved, or you must feel bad about your sins to be saved, then look, you believe in a works salvation, because according to the Bible, God saw their works, that they turned, and the men of Nineveh, they repented, is what the Bible says. So if you believe that you must repent of your sins, you believe in a work salvation. Now, look. Do we believe in a work salvation? I mean, is there anything that I preach more? I mean, and I don't do it on purpose. It's just, you open up the Bible and you just run into these words. Believe. Faith. not work. Not, you know, obviously you cannot earn your salvation. So if you must repent of your sins to be saved, and you believe in a work salvation, because that's what the Bible calls it. Because that's what God calls it, okay? So therefore, repenting for salvation cannot mean to turn from sin because of a few things. Every time we see somebody, God telling somebody to turn from their sins, they are saved people. Every time we see, we see that God repented, which He obviously didn't sin. And then the Bible calls repenting of sin, He calls that works. So, can that be part of salvation? No. So then, okay, what does the word repent mean then? If it doesn't mean to repent from your sins, in order to get saved, okay? Once you're a saved believer in Jesus Christ, you should repent of certain things you're doing. You should repent of certain sin. You should repent of your fornication. You should repent of all those things, okay? Once you're saved. But before you're saved, what is the word repent? Because the Bible says that God called, that all should repent. He wants everybody to repent. So what should you be repenting of before you're saved? We're talking about the doctrine of salvation now. Okay, let's go to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings in the Old Testament. And chapter number 8. We'll read this verse, and then we're going to go to 2 Chronicles. Keep your finger in 1 Kings, so we're going to be comparing these two, okay? 1 Kings chapter number 8, and look at verse 47. 1 Kings chapter number 8, and look at verse 47. The Bible says, If they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent. You see the word there, repent? And make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. Now keep your finger there in 1 Kings chapter number 8, and go with me just a few books down to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter number 6. 2 Chronicles chapter number 6, and look at verse 37. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament deal with the same stories a lot of times. But if you study them one next to the other, you'll find different things in that story that God's trying to teach you. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, especially 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, very similar in the Old Testament to that of the New Testament, because they deal with the same stories many times, but if you look at one compared to the other, you'll see different things, okay? So keep your finger there in 1 Kings 8, and we'll look at 2 Chronicles chapter number 6 and verse 37. Now if you notice, we're looking at the exact same verse, okay? Let me read for you 1 Kings 8:47 while you read 2 Chronicles 6:37, okay? I'm reading 1 Kings 8:47 while you read 2 Chronicles 6:37. Yet, if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn, and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. Now, what was the one word that was different in 2 Chronicles 6:37 as opposed to 1 Kings 8:47?
Past tense.
Turn. Okay? In 1 Kings 8:47, it said, if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives and repent. And 2 Chronicles 6:37 says, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive and turn. Okay, so this is how you study the Bible. You start finding similarities, and when God, look, in the New Testament, when Jesus is quoting something, and He's quoting the Old Testament, a lot of times a good way to study the Bible is look up that Old Testament quote and compare them, because God, this is what God will do. He will take, in 1 Chronicles, or 1 Kings, He'll say repent, and 2 Chronicles, He'll say turn, and what does that teach us? That the word repent means to turn, okay? That's why in Jonah, it said when he saw their works that they turned, and in Matthew 12, He said that they repented, it's the same thing, same word, okay? So the word repent means to turn. Now let me show you something else. Go back to 1 Kings 8:47 and look at this. Don't miss this word. 1 Kings 8:47. It says, yet if they shall, what's the next word? Bethink. Okay? Themselves. In the land whether they are carried captives. And repent. Now a lot of times this is what God will do in the Bible in order to teach you something. He'll put one word or one phrase next to another word that means the exact same thing to prove a point or to explain to you what that word means, okay? So the Bible says, yet if they shall bethink, okay, themselves. That word bethink means to consider, to remember, to reminisce. It says, if they shall bethink themselves in the land where they are carried captive and repent, okay, which means turn. So what am I trying to say here? The word repent, and we're going to get to it here and we're going to look at it in the Bible. The word repent in the Bible, it means, it has to do with what you think. Okay? It means to rethink, to reconsider, to change your mind. All right? Let's just break down the word repent real quick. The word re, okay? If I said redo that work, what am I telling you to do? To do it again. Okay? The word re means to do it over. Return, what are you saying? You're coming back. Okay? The word re means to do over. What does the word pent mean? Okay? Think about this. I'm fluent in Spanish. Maybe some of you have taken Spanish. I know Filipinos kind of like Spanish, right? A little bit? Oh, I don't know. Is it called Filipino or is it another name for the language? Okay, there you go. I'm sorry. That's similar to Spanish. I know Brother Thompson speaks Spanish. I speak Spanish. Some of you are thinking Spanish. Who knows what the word in Spanish is for the word think? Who knows? You know? Pensar. P-E-N-S-A-R. Pensar is the Spanish word for think, which comes from the same root word as that word pent there in repent. Do you see that? So the word repent means to rethink, to reconsider, to change your mind. Does that make sense? When God put Saul as king, and then he repented that he made Saul king, was he repenting of his sin? No, he was just reconsidering his choice and saying, man, that wasn't the right choice. I'm going to remove Saul and put David. Okay? That's what the word repent means. That's why he says in 1 Kings 8:47 and in 2 Chronicles 6:7, if they shall bethink, and then he says, and repent, because it's the same thing. Okay? The word repent means to rethink, to reconsider. It has to do with your thoughts, with what you are thinking about. Okay? Let's go to Acts chapter number 8. We'll look at this more clearly. I told you this morning is going to be a little more like a Bible study. I'll try to yell about something before we leave, so don't worry about that. But let's look at Acts 8, and we'll look at a story here. And things will start making sense to you, okay? Acts chapter number 8 and look at verse 9. Acts chapter number 8 in the New Testament in verse 9. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 8 and verse 9. The Bible says, we're going to read a story here. I want to read all the verses to you because we want to read it in context. But Acts 8, 9 says this. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Okay, so this man Simon, he was into witchcraft, he was into sorcery, and he, you know, used that power over these people, and they all thought that he was a great person. Look at verse 10. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So they were like, man, this guy, because he was using witchcraft and sorcery, like, this guy has the power of God. Verse 11. And to him they had regard, because out of a long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. So was this man a good man? No, he was not. He was using witchcraft and sorcery, but these people thought he was a great person because of the power he had. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, okay, Philip was one of the deacons in the church there in Jerusalem, and Philip was going around preaching the Bible, okay? And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now look at verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Okay, so Simon now believed. That means he got saved, okay? So Simon got saved. Amen. And he got baptized. Praise the Lord. And he continued with them. Praise God. You know, would to God that people would get saved, get baptized, and just continue with the things. You know, continue. Because, you know, we get people saved every week out soul winning. And some of them get baptized, some of them don't. And then, you know, we'll do this. Some of them get baptized, and then they just won't continue. They just won't come back to church. But this man was doing a good thing. He got saved, he believed, he got baptized, he continued. But you got to keep in mind, his background, he'd been doing witchcraft, he'd been doing sorcery, he got all this, attention because of that power. And now Philip comes around with the Spirit of God, and he's healing people, and he's doing miracles, and he's preaching, people are getting saved. And this man's looking at that and saying, wow, you know, look at verse 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw... Okay, so I want you to understand what's going on. They lay their hands on the people, they received the Holy Ghost. Verse 18. When Simon, who was the guy who was into witchcraft and sorcery, when Simon saw that through laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, which is the power of God, that they were using miracles and doing all that, look what he says. He offered them money. Okay? So he's saying, hey, I'd like to have that power. How much does that cost? He's offering them money. Saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, what he doesn't understand is that he has that power. When you're a Christian, if you go get somebody saved, they get the Holy Ghost. You know, now, we don't get it in the power that they got it because of our lack of faith, but we can do it too. Benny Hinn isn't the only one that can perform a real, you know, obviously he's a fake and a fraud. But, you know, we could do those things too if we had faith, but we don't. So look at verse 20. You say, why do you say we don't have faith? Look, the Bible says if you could remove mountains if you just had the faith the size, you know, of a mustard seed. That's what the Bible says. You know what that tells me? We don't even have that much faith. Because when's the last time you saw a mountain? When's the last time you saw somebody's eyes, vision restored? When's the last time you saw a man who has leprosy? We don't do that type of stuff because we don't have faith. Look, we don't even have enough faith to read 9 chapters a day. I mean, good night. You think we're going to heal somebody? We don't have enough faith to go soul winning. We barely show up for church, and you think we're going to heal somebody like Philip did? No, we are not. And that's the problem. But he did. But it is available. The Holy Spirit of God is available to us this morning, like it is available to Philip and Paul and Peter and all those guys in the book of Acts. I'm getting off the point. He offered them money. Look at verse 21. Well, look at verse 20. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Now, is he saying that he's not saved? That's not what he's saying. He's saying you don't have part or lot in the power of God, because you're trying to offer us money for it. He says, for thy heart, look what it says, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness. Okay, so he's telling him to repent of his wickedness. What is his wickedness? Keep reading. And pray God, if perhaps, look what it says, the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So what did he have to repent of? His thoughts. Now, did he actually physically offer the money? Yes, he did. Is that the wickedness he should repent of? That would change if his thoughts changed. Now, we're talking to a saved person here, so, you know, we got to understand. But I'm trying to show you this, that repentance has to do with how you think. Okay? If you bethink, if you reconsider. Paul is saying, repent therefore of Peter is saying, repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of thine heart may be forgiven. So repent means to change your mind, to turn from anything. Okay? Oh, it just means to turn from sin. No, it means to turn from anything. You can repent of anything. You can repent of putting solace scheme. You can repent of buying a Honda Civic. You can repent of whatever. It doesn't necessarily mean sin. Okay, so then we got to ask this question. So then, how does repenting play a part in salvation? How does repenting play a part in salvation? Let's look at it. Go with me to John chapter number 3. I love the book of John. If you're not coming to Wednesday nights and we're going to the book of John, you are missing out. The book of John is the most foundational book for Christians. If you've never read the Bible, or you're a new Christian or something like that, you need to be in the book of John, and we're preaching through John. You could be reading John and listening to preaching about it. You're missing out on it. But John is a great book. But go with me to John chapter number 3, and let's look at a few verses. Real famous verses. John chapter number 3, look at verse 15. John chapter number 3 and verse 15. The Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now, make note of this. Whosoever believeth, okay? That means faith. In him, referring to Jesus Christ, should not perish, means they won't go to hell, but have eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, alright, in him, that, in Jesus Christ, should not perish, means they won't go to hell, but have everlasting life. Do you notice that in one verse God says eternal life, and in another verse God says everlasting life? He uses two different words for the same thing. That's how you study your Bible. That's how you learn things. What does the word eternal mean? It means it'll never end. If you look there, the word eternal comes from the same root word as like terminate. You know, with the terminator, what is he doing? He's killing people. So, right, so E means it won't terminate. Everlasting means it'll last forever. So two different ways to say the same thing. God's saying, I'm going to give you eternal life, life that will never end. He says, I'm going to give you everlasting life, life that will last forever. Two different ways to say the same word. That's a real good way to study the Bible. Throw away the commentary and just study the Bible, read the Bible, and you'll learn a lot. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Okay, so how do you get to not be condemned to hell? By believing. But he that believeth not is condemned already. So how do you get condemned? By believing not. Why? Because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, so do you get condemned by not getting baptized? No. Do you get condemned by not taking, you know, the sacraments? No. Do you get condemned by not, you know, confessing your sins? No. Do you get condemned by not putting money in the offering plate? No. Do you get condemned by skipping church? No. Now look, none of those things are, you should get baptized, you should come to church, you should put money in the offering, whatever. But that's not how you get condemned. You get condemned by believing not. That's what the Bible says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what saves you? Believe. What condemns you? Not believing. Does doing good things save you? No. Can repenting or turning away from things that are bad save you? No. What can save you? Believing. What will condemn you? Not believing. So what must we repent of? What must we turn away from for salvation? Can I turn away from my sins to be saved? No. Will turning away from my sins save me? No, because that works. Okay? Let's look at a few more verses. It'll become clear. Go with me to... Well, actually, let's look at Matthew 27. Matthew 27, and look at verse 3. Matthew 27:3. Okay, can turning away from sin save you? Well, let me read for you a few verses. You don't have to turn there. You go to Matthew 27. I'll read for you these verses. Romans 4:5 says this, "But to him that worketh not..." To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What saves you? Faith. What do you not have to do? Work. Romans 3:28, "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." You know, you remember I told you, you know, that 9% of Christians, you know, so-called Christians, never read the Bible? You know how one of the reasons we know that is because all these false religions out there telling you gotta get baptized to be saved, telling you gotta keep the law to be saved, telling you gotta do something to be saved. They've never even read Romans, they've never read the Bible, they didn't get through Genesis, they don't, how can they be so misled? Here's why. They don't read their Bibles. You know why? You need to read your Bible, so when I preach to you, you say, "Wait a minute, that's not right." Or you say, "Hey, that's right." You know, that holds me accountable when you read your Bible. So read your Bible. Let me read for you another verse. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Can you save yourself? No. It is the gift of God. How do you get saved? When God gives it to you. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So can works save you? No. Is repenting of your sins works? Yes. Can repenting of your sins save you? No. What saves you? Believe. What condemns you? Not believing. I mean, is it clear? Are you seeing it from the Bible? Amen. Look at Matthew 27:3. I'll give you another example. Matthew 27:3. Bible says, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him." This is Judas Iscariot. Now let me ask you this. Is Judas saved? No. Okay, I didn't get the verse, but if you study Judas, he got demon-possessed by Satan himself. The Bible calls him the son of perdition. What does the word perdition mean? It means condemned. Remember? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Same word, perdition. Judas is the son of perdition. Is Judas saved? No. Did Judas go to heaven when he died? No. Did Judas go to hell? Yes, he did. And look what it says about Judas. "Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned," look what it says, "repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders." So Judas delivered Jesus to be put to death, and then Judas felt bad about doing that. Then he felt guilty about doing that. Bible says he repented of the sin that he did. He said, and he brought back the money, and he threw the money at the people there, and he repented. He felt bad. But was he saved? No. Can repenting of your sin save you? Did it save Judas? It did not. Okay? But these fundamental Baptist people are going around telling people you got to repent of your sins to be saved. You got to turn away from your sins to be saved. If they read their Bibles, they'd understand, hey, did repenting of your sins help Judas? It didn't. Was he still a son of perdition? Yes, he was. Did he still go to hell? Yes, he did. Okay, so there's an example of an unsaved person repenting of their sins, and it did nothing for them. And you know what? All across America, you find people doing a 12-step program to repent of their drug use or repent of their alcohol. And all over America, on January 1st, people are trying to turn over a new leaf, and people are trying to do something good, and people are trying to change their life, and they're trying to come out of robbing and come out of the gangs. And all over the world, there's people trying to repent of their sins. But let me tell you something, that's not going to save your soul. That's not going to do anything for you. Did it help Judas? No, it did not. All right, let's go to Matthew 21:32. We're doing good on time. Don't you worry. Matthew 21:32. We'll look at a few verses. We'll be done. Well, we'll look at a lot of verses. But if you do it quickly, we'll get out of your path. Matthew 21:32. Look at what the Bible says. Matthew 21:32. So then, what must you repent of to be saved? What must you repent of to be saved? Matthew 21:32. For John, now here's the thing, okay? All over the Bible, you'll find statements like this. The Bible says, you know, John or Jesus will say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, does that verse say you have to repent of your sins? No. People tell me all the time, they'll say, you got to repent of your sins. I'll say, show me that from the Bible. And they'll go, Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I ask him, what does that say sin? What does that say sin? You know, but there's certain verses that'll tell you what you're supposed to repent of. Look at Matthew 21:32. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. Okay, so Jesus talking to the Pharisees, he said, John came unto you, and ye, what was their issue? What did they not do? They believed him not. They didn't believe what John was saying. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, the Pharisees, when ye had seen it, what had they seen? That the publicans and the harlots believed it, that the publicans and the harlots got saved. He said, when ye had seen it, look what it says, repented not. So Jesus is telling the Pharisees, John came, preached the gospel, you didn't believe it, you saw that they believed it, but when you saw that they believed it, and you didn't believe it, he says, you repented not afterward, and look what it says, that ye might believe him. What must you repent of, Pharisees, if you want to go to heaven? What was their problem? They didn't believe. He says, if you would have repented, you would have believed. So what must we repent of to be saved? Unbelief. Okay? When somebody does not believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've got to repent of that. They've got to turn away from that. They've got to rethink, reconsider, change their mind. If somebody says, I believe in atheism, that there is no God, can that person get saved? No. How does that person get saved? By reconsidering. You know, I'll tell you, my wife, when I met her, we were 17 years old, working at Subway. And when I met her, she was an atheist. You know, she'd been influenced by college or whatever, and she was an atheist, and she had a background in Catholicism, but at that point in her life, she said, I don't believe in God. You know, I didn't just knock on the door and get her saved. It took like 3 months of me talking to her for her to get saved. What did my wife have to do to get saved? Could she get saved and be an atheist? No. She had to turn away from what she believed, that there was no God, and turn to the belief of Jesus Christ and the Bible and God. And when she did that, she got saved, okay? Let's look at Mark 1:15. We're there in Matthew. Look at Mark 1:15. Mark 1:15. Matthew, Mark, very next book in the Bible. Mark 1:15. And look what it says. And saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Look what it says. It's, if you have a red letter Bible, it's in red because it's Jesus speaking. Repent ye. So Jesus is saying, repent ye and what? Believe the gospel. So what must you repent of in order to be saved? Do you repent of your fornication? No. Do you repent of drinking alcohol? No. Do you repent of doing bad things? No. You repent of unbelief. You must believe to get saved. How do you get saved? Believing. How do you condemn? Not believing. What must you repent of? Not believing to believing. That's what the Bible says. If you read your Bible, it'd be real clear. Let's go to Acts 2:38. Acts chapter number 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 2 and verse 38. And look at what the Bible says. We got to move quickly because we're running out of time. Acts 2:38. Look what the Bible says. Then Peter said unto them, this is Peter's preaching. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now I'm not preaching this, but I just got to mention it because I don't want to read that verse and have somebody be confused. Okay, if you're confused about baptism, I've got a sermon entitled Biblical Baptism. Listen to that sermon. I'll give you the CD if you want it. You can attach it online and it'll teach you. But when the Bible says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, people say, see, you've got to get baptized for the remission of sin. Okay? Does that go with every other verse in the Bible? No. If there's one verse that seems like it's teaching something that thousands of other verses in the Bible are not teaching, then you're probably just misinterpreting that verse, okay? What does this mean when it says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin? Well, that word for can also mean, because in the English language, one word will have like 8 definitions. You know what I'm saying? The word for can mean because of, okay? You know, if you, you know, just think of it. I can't think of a phrase to say.
Wanting
to say
for
it. Wanting for murder. Exactly. Wanting for murder. That's a good one. Thank you, brother. I couldn't think. So when they're saying wanting, wanted for murder, what are they saying? He's wanted, why? Because of murder, because he murdered somebody, okay? So, you know, when it says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. He's not saying get baptized so you get the remission of sin. He's saying get baptized because of the remission of sin. And that goes with Acts chapter number 8. You know, the eunuch said, what must I do? He said, what does hinder me to be baptized? And what did Philip say? Now, if you had a King James Bible, he didn't say anything. If you got something other than a King James Bible, he didn't say anything because they just removed that verse and the next moment they're baptizing. But in a King James Bible, what did he say? If thou believest, thou mayest. So, why did he get baptized? Because he believed. According to Acts chapter 8, why do you get baptized? For, because of the remissions of sins. Okay? So that's baptism. Has nothing to do with sermon, just didn't want to read it and have somebody be confused. And he shall receive the gifts of the Holy Ghost. But look at the beginning of Acts 2:38. Peter is preaching. He says, and Peter said unto them, repent. And these Baptists will go to this verse and say, see, Peter is preaching, repent. Okay. Well, if Peter is saying, repent of your sins, then, because they responded to his preaching, right? Then shouldn't, well, we're going to see them, surely we're going to see them turning away from their adultery, giving up their drugs, giving up their cigarettes, giving up their alcohol. Let's see if we see that. Go down to verse 41. Look what it says. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Where does it say that they turned from their sin? What did they do? When he said repent, what did they do? They received his word. Word, which is another term for saying they got saved. Okay, if you go to Matthew and you study there the parable of the sowing the seed, what does it say when somebody got saved? They received the word. Okay, when you receive the word, we're saved because we're saved by the word of God, by an incorruptible seed. Jesus Christ is the word. Okay, all those things. When it says that you know you receive Jesus Christ and it says you receive the word, you're receiving the same thing because Jesus is the word. So when Peter said in Acts 2, repent, what did they do? They received this word. They got saved. And then notice, they received this word and were baptized. Did they get baptized before they were saved? No. Did they get baptized when they were children? No. They got baptized after they received the word. They got baptized because of the remissions of sin. They got baptized because they got saved. Okay, so let's go to Acts chapter number 20. Look at verse 21. Acts chapter number 20 and verse 21. Acts chapter number 20 and verse 21. Look what it says. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Look what it says. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is repentance toward God? Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, and just look at it, okay? It says repentance toward God, okay? Those are three things. Repentance toward God. Next verse says, or next part says, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, does the word toward in the second part of Acts 20:21 and the word toward in the first part of Acts 20:21, and this is real basic, I know, it's real deep, are those the same word? Obviously they are. Okay, God and our Lord Jesus Christ, is that the same person? Do we believe that Jesus is God around here? Or are we a bunch of Mormons? No. God is Jesus Christ, obviously. Yes. So, now look what it says. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ and God, same person. Toward and toward, same thing. What does that leave? Repentance and what? Faith. What are you supposed to do when you repent? Faith. What do you do? Believe. What do you turn away from? Unbelief. Okay? It's real clear from the Bible. We got four more verses. Let's just look at them quickly and we'll be done. Because here's the other thing. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter number 14. Ezekiel in the Old Testament, chapter number 14. And verse 6. Ezekiel chapter number 14 and verse 6. Because there's two things you can repent of, okay? To be saved. Are any of those sin? No, they are not. If somebody is an unbeliever, okay? They must repent from their unbelief. If we knock on somebody's door, said, you don't for sure do that till you go to heaven. And he said, I don't know. And they say, you know, I don't really believe in anything. I don't know. Then they must repent from their unbelief, okay? But there's a second, and they must believe. But there's a second thing that you may have to repent of. Are you there in Ezekiel chapter number 14? Look at verse 6. Ezekiel chapter number 14 and verse 6. And it all depends on your circumstances. Ezekiel 14, 6. I'll explain to that all that to you. Just listen up. Ezekiel 14, 6. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God. Look what the Lord God said. repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Now, he's telling them there to repent of their idols, but what is an idol? It's a god. They were putting their faith in an idol and a god, and God tells them you got to repent of that and turn to God. Okay? I just wanted to show you that. Go with me to 2 Timothy 2:25. 2 Timothy in the New Testament 2:25. 2 Timothy 2:25. And look what the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 25. The Bible says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them, look what it says, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. There's somebody at the door? Okay, that's just a kid's fine. Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay? So God says that He wants to give them repentance to what? To quit their drugs and quit their alcohol and quit their adultery? No. He said repentance that they would acknowledge the truth. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse 1. You're just going towards the end of the New Testament there. Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse 1. The Bible says this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. Now, you got to understand, the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, is saying here, like, look, I don't want to go over this again. These are foundational principles. He said, let's leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go unto perfection. He said, not laying again the foundation. And he said, here's the foundation of repentance from dead works and the faith toward God. Okay, so what is another thing that an unbeliever might have to repent for to get saved? Well, if somebody believes in a false doctrine, okay, if somebody just is an unbeliever, they just don't believe in anything, they must turn from their unbelief to believe in Jesus Christ. But if there's somebody who is in a religion that is teaching a false doctrine, okay, let me give you an example. Somebody believes in Islam. Can you believe in Islam and Jesus Christ to be saved? Okay, the answer is no, obviously. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, a person who believes in Islam must repent of their belief, okay? What they think, what they believe in Islam, and turn to the faith toward God. Okay? Does that make sense? That's why he said repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, because they're being deceived by a lie and they repent from that lie and they acknowledge the truth. Okay? I'll give you an example. Yesterday we were out soul winning. Knocked on a young man's door, 17 years old. He was a Russian young man. He was a nice guy. Talked to him for a while. He went to a Russian Baptist church. His Russian Baptist church taught him that he must get saved, put his faith in Jesus Christ, and must be baptized in order to be saved. That's what he was taught. That's what he told us. Okay? I talked to him for about 30 minutes because I was just going through the Bible. At the end of our conversation, he bowed his head, accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He said he was going to come to church this morning. I called him this morning. He said, my dad said I can't go. And I kind of saw that coming. That's fine. But at least it's saved. Okay? But here's the thing. If I would have just said a prayer with him, and said, hey, let's just pray right now, and you'll confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart, you'll get saved. If I would have prayed with him, but he would have still believed that salvation, that he had to be baptized, would he have been saved? No. Why? Because that's adding works to salvation. And the Bible says in Hebrews 6:1, it calls it repentance from dead works, because works cannot save you. So I showed him in the Bible, and he asked me questions, and he wasn't being mean or rude. He was asking questions because he'd been taught the wrong thing. So we had to peel away what he'd been taught and then reteach him what the Bible actually says. So he's asking me questions, we're going back and forth, showing him things in the Bible, and eventually the Bible says in 2 Timothy there that he had repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So he used to believe that salvation came by faith and baptism, came by faith and good works, came by faith and by doing something. And then after the Bible and the Word of God got a hold of him, he received the Word and he repented to the acknowledging of the truth. Now he believes that salvation has nothing to do with works, salvation has nothing to do with baptism, and he got saved. So what did he do? He repented from dead works and faith toward God. Okay? That's what the Bible says. So do we believe in repentance? Well, obviously it's all over the Bible. Of course we believe in repentance. Do we believe that people must repent of their sins to be saved? No. What must somebody repent of? their unbelief. If you're trusting your church to save you, if you're trusting your baptism to save you, if you're trusting your whatever, your good works, the fact that you live a good life, the fact that you go to church, the fact that you do anything, if you're trusting an idol to save you, if you're trusting Islam to save you, then you must turn away from that belief, repent from that belief to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. Now, let me show you one last verse and what we've done. Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. I'll make a few statements and I'm done. Hey, Pastor Jimenez, why do you preach sermons like this? Spend the entire time teaching us one doctrine about repentance. Last week, spent 2 services, 3 hours total of preaching about the pre-tribulation rapture. And you preach all these sermons, teach them. Well, here's the thing. You need to be learning the Bible when you come to church, okay? And when you leave here, if you ever move from Sacramento or you decide you don't want to come to this church and you go somewhere else, you better find a church that's teaching you the Bible. And if you're going to church where you're not learning anything, where you're not getting anything, where they're not challenging you and they're not growing you and they're not trying to get you to just move up and be a little different and grow a little bit, then look, you need to get out of that church because you need to be in a church that somebody is teaching you something. Because I'm telling you something, one day, Pastor Jimenez may be dead and somebody may come into this pulpit and take over this church, or you may move away and go to some church, and some fool is going to get up and try to tell you, yeah, and I know the Bible says what to say, but they are fools because they're damning people to hell. And they're going to get up and say, you got to repent of your sins. People have told me that fundamental Baptist people at children's camps are trying to teach little kids, you got to turn away from your sins. It's ridiculous. Okay? You cannot turn away from your sins. You will never, until we see Jesus Christ, will we be like Him, is what the Bible says. You will never turn. And then let me ask you this. What sins? Because they have these picked out sins. Adultery. Smoking. Drinking. It's like, okay. What about pride? They pick out these sins that everybody can see. It's like, is there, obviously alcohol is a sin. But is it just as much of a sin to be an alcoholic as it is to skip church? Is it just as much of a sin to be an alcoholic as to not go soul winning? Is it just as much of a sin to do drugs as it is to not read your Bible? Is it just as much of a sin to be in a fornication or adultery as it is to, whatever, cheat on your taxes? It's all sin. So you can't just pick one sin and say, oh, you got to turn from that. Because there's a guy named David Cloud who's a fundamental Baptist. And all these fundamental Baptists, they love him. They go to his website and they find all these churches, whatever. And this guy, I've literally read things where this guy is saying, if you knock on somebody's door and they open the door and they're smoking a cigarette and you give them the gospel and they want to get saved, they got to turn away from that cigarette before they can get saved. That is heresy, my friend, not a hell. And you know what? It makes me mad because I remember one time we were going to church in Orangeville, California, and my wife and I were working in this bus route ministry, and we knocked on a young lady's door, and it broke my heart. It wasn't a young lady. She was a young lady, but she wasn't like a teenager. She was like in her 30s. And this is what this girl said to me. I gave her the entire gospel. I showed her that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. I showed her that He wants to save you. I showed her that He loves you. And this is what this lady, my wife can attest to. This is what this young lady said to me. She said, I would love to believe that. This is literally what she said to me. But she said, this is what she said. This is so ridiculous. I can't even imagine. This is what she said. She said, I smoke. And she said, I used to go to this church down the street. And she named the church for me. And the pastor told me that I will never be saved unless I quit from smoking. And here's the thing, and I don't know if you know this, but obviously people get addicted to smoking, like the nicotine. And one of the hardest people to smoke, is scientifically proven, are women, that are in that age bracket of like 30 to 50. That's probably one of the hardest, for whatever reason, it's just scientific, you can look it up online. That is the hardest. So she said, I'm trying to quit. She said, I don't want to go to hell. She said, it's so hard for me, I can't do it. And she literally thought she was going to die and go to hell because she smoked. And she would not, I'm trying to show her, like, look, that's a lie out of hell. That is not true. And I told her, like, obviously you shouldn't smoke. Obviously that's a bad sin. But that's not what will condemn you. Not believing will condemn you. And I'm showing her, and she just refused to believe because some idiot put it in her head that she had to repent of a sin to be saved. And unfortunately, he's going to die and go to hell. And that guy is going to answer God for that. Because we just spent the last, hour going through the Bible and proving from the Bible that repenting has nothing to do with turning from sin. It has to do with what you believe. And yes, you may have to turn from unbelief or you may have to turn from a false religion. You cannot trust in one thing and Jesus Christ. You've got to turn from that. But it has nothing to do with sin. Okay, let's look at Galatians 1:8. I'll show you one verse. We'll be done. Galatians 1:8 says this. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel. Look what it says. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what will save you. It says if we preach any other gospel, you must believe in the death, burial, and Jesus Christ to be saved. That's why it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that he died, was buried, and rose from the grave. That's the gospel. He said but though we or an angel from heaven, somebody should tell the Mormons that. Mormons, if you don't know it, they have this belief where this angel Moroni came down from heaven and gave them a new gospel. Well, look, Paul said, if we were an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you. And look what it says. Then that which we have preached unto you. See, that which is found in the Bible. If somebody tries to preach a gospel that is not found in the Bible, look at what Paul says. He says, let him be accursed. You know what the word accursed means? It means to be cursed. You know what it means to be cursed in the Bible? It means to go to hell. You know what Paul was saying? He said, if an angel, he said, if it's me, if it's any preacher, and they come in here and they try to preach any other gospel, he said, damn them to hell. He said, let them go to hell. Why? Because they're sending people to hell. And these Baptists that are running around and telling people that they got to repent of their sins, or they got to get baptized, or they got to do anything to be saved. Hey, you know what I say? Go to hell. He said, you're cursing. That's what the Bible says. Because they're damning people to hell. What saves you? Believe. What condemns you? Not believing. That's what the Bible says. And look, we just spent an hour going through Old Testament through New Testament, looked at tons of verses, proved that from the Bible, and if you still don't believe me, then hey, I'll print out every time the word repentance comes in the Bible. We'll spend 2 hours reading every verse. You show me where it says that you must repent of your sins to be saved. It's not there. Okay? What is that? How do you apply that to your life? Well, first of all, if you're trusting in works to save you, if you're trusting of repenting of your sins, you need to get saved. Secondly, you need to be out soul winning. Because there are people all over this town and all over this country that are going to die and go to hell because they have it in their head that they got to go to church, that they have to get baptized, that they have to do this, that they have to keep the commandments, that they got whatever, and we've got to go out and teach them the Bible. You know, we preach sermons like this so you know, not so that you can hide your light and let people go to hell. You need to go out. You know, we're trying to make it as available for your flock. We have Saturday morning, 10 a.m., Saturday at 1 p.m., ladies soul winning at 1. We're going to have soul winning on Sunday. And look, any other time you want to go, just tell me. We'll go. You say, midnight, we'll go. We'll find a bowling alley that's open. We'll go knock, you know, talk to somebody. Hey, whenever you can go, we'll go. But go, because people are dying going to hell. And then the other challenge is this. You better find the church, and you better decide, you know, if you leave here or you go somewhere else or whatever, you better make sure you find a church that is teaching you the Bible and giving you the verses. Because these little 30-minute, you know, sermonettes that these guys are preaching where they read two verses and then they talk and it teaches you nothing, that is what's sending America to hell. And that is why people are dying and go to hell. They don't understand the doctrine because they're not reading their Bibles, they're not getting preaching. And that's what we need in America today. Can President Obama heal America? No, he cannot. The Word of God can. And no governor, no politician, and nothing will do anything for this country that this Bible cannot do. So let's just get in our Bibles and make sure that we have good doctrine. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, so much. Thank you for our church.